All right, a few short verses, Mark chapter 12, verse 41, beginning there. It says, and he sat down opposite the treasury, this is Jesus, and he watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything that she had, all she had to live on." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity in your word to address a subject that we don't often talk about, but Lord, to think about our financial giving to your kingdom, the way we offer our resources to you. Lord, as we think about this church, Chemin Nouveau, Lord, I'm thankful for the many sacrifices that have been made, not only by Mauricio and the whole Prunera family, but also by the many partners that I know that have given and supported their work so that they can be a light for the gospel in that place. Lord, it reminds me of the generosity of many people that have come before us here at Pillar Church of Dumfries that have made it possible for us to gather today, to have the things we need, to do the ministry that you've called us to. Lord, I pray that you would stir in our hearts a fresh sense of generosity toward the work of your kingdom, even as we pray. Lord, for this team that's going to go to France and for the ministry that's going to happen, Lord, I pray that you would empower them by your Spirit. You would move us to be able to provide the resources and support they need to be able to do the work, and that we would offer ourselves as servants for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's an old story that I first heard from Pastor Clint about a missionary woman in Africa. She was a teacher who lived among a particular tribe for a number of years and had been teaching on gift giving near the time of Christmas, like it is now. One Sunday, a young boy brought the woman a crudely wrapped gift for her. That this young boy's bringing this gift wrapped in just some paper, but he had a profound sense of excitement. And she opened it, and it was a particularly luxurious conch shell only found near the ocean, many miles from the village in which they were in. It was immediately evident that the young boy had walked without shoes a long journey and braved descending down some dangerous cliffs to get down to the place where this shell could have been found. Recognizing that, she said to the boy, "This is so gorgeous, but you shouldn't have gone all that way just to give this gift to me." And immediately the boy's eyes brightened and replied, "Teacher, long walk, part of gift. Long walk, part of gift." I've never forgotten that story because it highlights something at the heart of our passage that we just read today. There's so much more to evaluating the value of a gift than just looking at the object or the gift that was given. Giving is not measured simply by the value of the gift given to the recipient, but the cost to the giver, the cost to the one who is offering it. Here in today's passage, Jesus makes some observations for his disciples about the value of some offerings given at the temple, and the application for us is important as we think about the way he does that. He's seated and he is observing the offerings that are being made here at the temple, and as he's observing those offerings, he's making some observations with his disciples to help them learn to evaluate the heart of genuine gift giving. And so he does that in a way that really allows us to make some application and think about some important things as we think about the way in which we worship God through the giving of our resources to God's work in the world. And so if you're writing down a main point of the sermon today, I would write it this way. This sermon, this passage, helps us evaluate our giving through Jesus' celebration of the widow's offering. It's real simple that we would learn to evaluate our giving through Jesus' celebration of the widow's offering. Now, that's what we're going to do as we look through the text. As I'm encouraging you to think about your own sense of devoting resources to God through participating in God's kingdom, through your financial giving to church, to institutions, to gospel partners, to work that is happening that can make an impact. And I want us to evaluate that and think about it in light of what Jesus actually celebrates here. Because I think the way he celebrates the widow can help us get to the heart of what it would mean for us to be people who genuinely give as an act of worship to the Lord. Now, in order to allow Jesus' celebration of the widow's gift to help us evaluate our giving to God's kingdom, let's consider three things that we see in the passage. The first thing that I want us to consider is, number one, we see that Jesus did not celebrate the large sums of the rich. I mean, do you see that here in the text? At the scene, as the scene is set in verse 41, we find Jesus, after all these discussions we've been looking at over the past 5 weeks. Realize we didn't pick a sermon on giving for fall of 2024. We've stumbled across this passage that God has for us today as we've been watching Jesus help his disciples come to grips with what it looks like to live in Christ's coming kingdom. And as he brings them aside after conflicts of conversation and teaching in the temple with many groups of religious leaders, he's now sitting in the outer courts that's called the court of the women, where they take up the offerings. And he's sitting there, and it's no longer a public conversation that is going on. He's pulled his disciples aside because he has something to say about them. And so as the scene is set in verse 41, we find Jesus, after all these conversations, gathered with his disciples, sitting in this large court. And it was the part of the temple where everyone gathered for various celebrations and acts of worship in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, from what we know, there in the temple, if you can imagine it, there were along the walls 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles for giving. You know, they had nice big open tops that came down like a trumpet into a small area through which the gifts would go into a large open bin at the bottom. Now, that's because they trusted the Lord, but they were also smart. Make a very small tube so people can't put their arms down through it to get it out. Well, because of that, you had these 13 receptacles that were offering treasuries into which people would offer their tithes and offerings to the Lord. Now, I want you to understand that first and foremost, they weren't just ways of paying for the temple business. They were an avenue in which the people worshiped God and gave their gifts and entrusted them to the Lord. Now, they were made out of metal and designed so people couldn't easily get what was put in out of them. And as the offerings were given, you could actually hear people dropping in what they had. So you imagine these metal bins and lots of metal coins. Somebody who has a lot of money, the trumpet is blowing, in a sense, as they're giving this money in. And so it's not hard to understand when somebody who's got a lot to put in the offering has come upon the situation and is dumping a bunch of stuff in. And so this is happening. And Jesus and his disciples knew that there were some people that had come by that were putting in large sums of money. Sometimes they did it in a way that was even more obvious so that they could highlight their large sums of money. And like so many things that Jesus taught, he was concerned that the surface value of things would distract his disciples from the real and deeper realities of his kingdom at work in people's hearts. That they would see large gifts and small gifts and determine large devotion to God, small devotion to God. That they would just look on the surface of things. But Jesus knows some things about the real value of giving to God in ways that are costly and from the heart. And so he also knows that the large sums seemingly being given by the rich do not reflect a deep act of worship for them toward God. That as he's observing these large sums, those large sums do not represent for the ones who are wealthy who are giving them a deep act of heartfelt worship. Now, something only Jesus could have known, but he's just teaching the disciples. And it really helps us because the evaluation of our giving should not principally be measured by us in accordance with the size of the gifts that we give to the Lord. Because all of us have been entrusted with differing levels of financial provision from God to steward in his kingdom. And our devotion to God isn't measured by whether we think we give a large gift or a small gift, or other people think we give a large gift or a small gift. And sometimes we can be distracted by feeling like we give large gifts to the Lord, large contributions to his kingdom, without asking deeper questions like, what did it cost me? Was there a long walk that was part of this gift? And so we need to use a better evaluation for whether our giving to God's kingdom is a genuine act of worship. So Jesus did not celebrate the large sums of the rich that were being placed in. The second thing we see is that Jesus did celebrate giving that was an act of faith. What Jesus celebrates here in the widow is giving that was a genuine act of faith. Now, one of the distinct factors of the giving of the widow is that it was an act of genuine faith. In the text, we see that the woman is bringing a relatively small gift, 2 copper coins. Depending on your translation, it tries to give a sense of the value to you of what those are. Traditionally, this size of coin in English has been translated the mite or the widow's mite. It's where we get the phrase a mite bit of something, meaning a very, very, very small amount. All right? These coins that she brought were worth a fraction of a day's wage. Some of the things that I read said they were worth about 1/64th of a day's payment. They were the smallest denomination of currency in circulation at the time of Jesus, these copper coins. Now, what's so interesting is overlooking the size of the actual gift, Jesus concludes that she has actually given a larger gift to the Lord. Because while the others gave from the overflow of their abundance, he says in the text, she gave from her poverty, from her lack, from her need. And notice what it says specifically. It says there in verse 44 that she gave what she had to live on. Like she gave money that she in the future could have depended on to live on. And yet here she is giving that into the offering. Okay, now let me stop for a moment, because if you're like me, you immediately go, really, is that good? I mean, Jesus is celebrating this here, right? Some of you are hearing this and you say, are you telling me that Jesus is instructing us to give everything we have to live on as a principle of giving? Now, the plain answer is no, not at all. I'm not saying that. But notice in this passage, Jesus isn't giving us a principle of what to give. He isn't saying that you have to do exactly what the widow did here. That's not the point of the passage, and I'm not going to lay that on you as an obligation or application from this passage, so you can take a deep breath. But what is going on in this passage is Jesus is seeing a woman who is giving as an exercise of faith, and he's contrasting that with some rich people who are giving out of their abundance and won't miss any of it. And he says that right there is real giving. He's not principalizing it. He's just taking what he sees before him, happening in front of him, and showing his disciples what it means to really give as an act of worship to the Lord. He is celebrating that in contrast to those who give in ways that require no faith. Now, we can learn a lot from what Jesus celebrates here. It's important. In a way, the gift the widow gives here expresses to God that she is more than happy to remain dependent on God for her future in many important ways because she trusts God and knows that He is faithful. She gives in a way that says, I'm not going to count on my keeping of my resources as the promise of my future security. I'm not only going to live by securing a future for myself because I know, similar to the parable, the man who built bigger and bigger and bigger barns while storing up what he had, that the Lord may have a purpose in the present for the wealth other than securing up a future. The reality is, none of us know what the future is going to hold. None of us know whether the things that God has entrusted to us in terms of our resources will be resources that we distribute in the future of our life, or whether, like the man in the parable, our life will be required of us this night, and that which was given to us will go on to someone else who will decide what it's really used for. And so, in the parable and here, Jesus celebrates giving that says, I know who God is, and I know how He provides, and I'm going to leverage some of the important resources of my present because I know that for that, God also has been faithful, and I can count on Him for the future. I didn't get the resources. And see, to believe this, you've got to go, I didn't get the resources on my own that I have at the present. God foreordained and arranged and entrusted me with them. Therefore, I can trust what God will do yet forthcoming. It's not dissimilar to the attitude Jesus taught of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these other things that we're concerned with will be added to you. I mean, I just want to ask you, do you believe that if you leveraged more and more of your resources of money and time and whatever it would take for you to be more heart invested in God's kingdom, do you believe that God will be faithful to continue to provide what you need? Are you happy to throw yourself on God's kindness for the future in some way as you recognize that which you have in the present belongs to Him? This is what Jesus is celebrating. It forces us to ask some key questions in evaluating our devotion of resources to the Lord. In what way is our financial giving a reflection of a life where we're happy to be dependent on God for His continued provision in the future? Now, there's a tension to be managed between being responsible and wise and living a life of genuine faith, where we leverage our resources to go all in for God's kingdom purposes because we feel an urgency about the things that matter to God. When we feel an urgency about the things that matter to God, we seek to leverage more and more of what we can for His kingdom and less of just securing our future down the road. When we look at what Jesus celebrates here, we should want to land among the widows, exercising faith in God in the way that we give, and not land among the wealthy. So that's two things. Jesus celebrated giving that was an act of faith. Third, Jesus celebrated giving that was an act of sacrifice. If we're thinking about what Jesus celebrates here, He celebrates faith and He celebrates sacrifice. I think this is important. Many commentaries and scholars have observed here that it would have been an act of significant giving for the widow to have given one coin. She had two coins. She could have leveraged one coin and been fine keeping that back. But here we observe that's not what happens. Even under those circumstances, this widow gave both. Having two coins actually highlights that she had an option to give one. and still give a significant gift to the Lord, but under these circumstances, she still gave both. It's a picture of sacrifice that is highlighted and celebrated by Jesus here in this passage. The key idea that Jesus highlights and celebrates is that she gave all that she had, and we wouldn't be able to appreciate that without the detail of two coins. You see, by having two coins, we can see that not only did she give a significant gift here, Jesus says specifically, and he celebrates about her, that she gave everything. All that she had. A powerful act of worship. Now, the sacrifice the woman makes to God in her giving, celebrated here by Jesus, is representative of a deep surrendering of her life to God. We could look many other places in the scriptures and see that God wants something far greater than our money. In fact, before we even begin to think about what we are giving to God, we are invited in the scriptures to discover what God has in fact given to us. Acts of worship like this one are not done in an effort to prove to God some sort of commitment so that we can get ourselves into God's good graces. But they are only really fueled by a deep understanding that is of God that is revealed to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ reveals to us that God has given us the extravagant sacrifice of his only begotten Son in the place of our sins at the cross. And see, as we speak here this morning, if you came in and you're a non-Christian and maybe you're trying to explore what Christianity is all about and you begin to hear this message, you may be thinking what you may be tempted to think what so many have thought. Yep, this church just wants my money. I just want to be clear, we don't. We're not really looking for money. And what we're talking about right now is a type of giving that we feel is a responsive worship to what we've already received from God. You see, the Bible tells us that when we had nothing, God gave us everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. That because of our sins, we were bankrupt in our merit before God. There was nothing that we could bring. All of our greatest works, the Bible says, are like filthy rags, and we are not people who have something significant to offer God on our own. But finding us there in the poverty of spiritual life that God did, God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave everything that he had to us. Jesus Christ, as he sits here in this passage, is preparing less than a week later to give his body, soul, and spirit on our behalf at the cross, where the Bible teaches that he stood in the place for the punishment that our sins deserved, and he gave every last breath for us. And he offers to you and to me a pardon from God, forgiveness for our sins, freely through faith in Jesus Christ. Not through our giving of our resources, not through our acts of devotion. As wonderful those as those can be as responses of worship to his good gift, he requires only that we would see our sin, repent of it, and trust the promise of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. You see, we have to remember that this passage comes in the context of a gospel, a passion story about the cross, with a long introduction to help us understand it. And here, Jesus, like the widow, is preparing to give everything for his people. And he's highlighting through the widow what it looks like for us to be generous, kingdom, faith-filled, sacrificial people when we've really understood what we've received. So if you're not a Christian here today, we offer you a gift. I don't ask for anything. We're not seeking your money. We don't desire your resources, your wealth, your status. We want to offer on behalf of Jesus Christ salvation free by grace through faith in him. You can have it. It's yours, available today. But see, church, when we've received that, all of a sudden the widow's return does not look that unusual, does it? The act of worship and giving makes sense when there's been a true discovery of the nature of God as the greater giver, whose blessed abundance is our provision and inheritance. People who give sacrificially have discovered giving from God that fuels their giving to God. You see, they've understood that. Even in the Old Testament, the requirements of the law to give a tithe or a tenth of their income was a law in response to the fact that God himself had rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. He had provided the wealth of Egypt on their way out the door and brought them into a land of abundance that they themselves did not create. So their giving was a remembrance of God's past provision. And they were to give in accordance by faith, sacrificially with that. It was the generosity and trustworthiness of God that was the foundation for faith-filled, sacrificial giving to his work and his purposes. So here's what that means. For us, the widow's gift poses an uncomfortable challenge to us that goes even far beyond the question of what we give financially. Could it be that our lack of sacrifice in this area of finances betrays a lack of confidence and grasp of the generous grace of God, where he's poured out his abundant blessing on us in the gospel of Jesus? The widow had only yet seen the shadow of God's grace in the preserving work of the Old Testament, but here the disciples are discovering the radical giving of God in Jesus Christ and know that Jesus himself is preparing to give of himself everything that he has to establish and inaugurate God's kingdom work of salvation that has been promised to them and to us. It was the giving of everything that she had that resonated with Jesus, because he himself was preparing there in the temple to give everything he had for the salvation of his people. Sacrificial acts of worship flow more freely from people who have truly understood the sacrifice of Christ for them and rejoice in its inestimable value. Man, is that you today? This isn't a message about squeezing greater giving out of people through duty and responsibility, but an opportunity for us to evaluate how deeply has the gospel impacted our hearts and loosened our hands into a generous people toward God's work. Now, I want to say that God has given this passage to us as a church, and what I believe is an opportune time for us to evaluate this important area of our lives, sure, individually, and I think you should do that. Think about what the devotion of your resources says in terms of your act of worship towards God. But he's also given it at a time where corporately it is needed for us to evaluate this important area of our lives as a church as we look ahead to our collective mission together as Pillar Church in this community. Now, we don't talk about money as a church very often, but we have an opportunity that lies ahead for our church that I believe is going to require a posture of faith-filled, sacrificial giving for us to reach. For 19 years, our church has sought to exercise the principle of seeking first the kingdom of God, and we have trusted that our practical needs would be provided along the way in due time. We have given to missions and church planting and work in our community without thinking very much at all about how to store up money for the future and making the plans down the road. We have sought to leverage our present for God and trusted our practical needs to him. That has resulted in us as a church giving birth to a church planting family of over 30 churches that wouldn't exist today if it hadn't been for that sacrifice and devotion. And those churches are meeting together as we speak all over the country and even the world. It's been an incredible, incredible privilege, and one that we are not going to let up being devoted to. Clint and I always knew that someday God would help us figure out how to situate Pillar for generational impact in our community here in Dumfries. You know, as it sits, we're a church that headed into our 20th anniversary, gathers on a weekly basis here at a public middle school. And we give glory to God that we've been able to do that and that we continue to do that. And we're thankful for God's on-time provision of this place as a place that we can meet, our Spanish-speaking congregation can meet, that we can do the children's ministry that we need, that we're able to expand. But rental situations are always temporary and always tenuous. You just never know what'll happen in the future. And Clint and I always knew that someday God would help us figure out how to situate Pillar permanently for an impact that would far outlast any of us in this room. And a few years ago, as a result of our partnership with the SBC of Virginia, we were entrusted with a 5-acre piece of land here in Dumfries that we got for free. I mean, it was a huge blessing to receive that land from our state convention. It's halfway between here and the front gate of Marine Corps Base Quantico, the place that we feel God has most called us to minister to. We had already begun working on a plan for a multi-use development on the land with a church building and community center that can function as a home base of our mission for years to come. Now, over the past few years, we've worked through all of the zoning, the preparations, we've sought excellent legal help to position ourselves at a place where I believe by mid-December of this year, the only thing that will likely stand between us and having a building 18 to 24 months from now is the money. That's it. Now, honestly, with God, I'll take that problem every day of the week over many of the other challenges that we could face. But we do only have about, you know, I met with a guy this week who is with our denomination, who generously helps church planting organizations like ours figure out how to financially get to the future. And it was a good conversation, but you know, we only have about 50% of the necessary capacity to take that step now as we speak. And here's what I and the other elders here at Pillar just feel compelled to do. We want to call us collectively as a church to do two pretty simple things, I think. First, to seek the Lord together for direction and provision necessary. At every important crossroads in the life of our church, we've faced opportunities that were well beyond our means, well beyond what we should have even been attempting to do, and we've gathered as a church and we've prayed to the Lord and we've sought his face and his favor and said, Lord, you do this through us the way that you want to accomplish it. And we're going to do this the same way that we've always done it. We've been praying, if you've been around for a while, we've been praying for this for many years. And the fact that we're at this point is a provision from God. You know, and it's an amazing thing that we actually haven't dumped much of the church's collective resources into getting it to this point. It's been a huge blessing from God. But here's the two things. We're going to seek the Lord together for direction and provision necessary to finish the task. We believe that God accomplishes his mission through prayer and acts of faith. So we're asking you to join us in that. Now, if you're a member here or even an interested onlooker, we're going to talk more about the details of this at our members meeting on Tuesday evening, where we're going to talk and come together at that time to lay things out, explain more of the details that some of you know parts of. And then during that time, we're just going to seek God together. We're going to have a time of prayer asking God for his leadership and wisdom as we go into the future. And then second, the second thing that we feel compelled to do is I want to challenge us to increase our giving capacity here at Pillar with a fresh evaluation from this passage. This is part of our mission. This isn't about building a building. This is about increasing our ability to do the mission that God has called us to here and around the world. And we believe this is an opportunity to do that. This is part of our mission, and by increasing our regular contribution to the mission of God's kingdom, even just through our general offering, we can lay the necessary foundation to pursue what God has for us in the future. And so I just want to encourage you, like, I don't think it's an accident that we're in this passage on this day with what's been coming to a head over the last few weeks behind the scenes. And so I'm thankful that God is challenging us to evaluate these sort of things. And I would say I'm confident about God's future, about God's provision, that we can rest secure, that he's going to lead us to do this in a way that really reflects our values, faith, and hope together that we've always walked in as Pillar Church. So what do we do to apply this as a people? Well, I've got two things as we close that I want to make practical for you as you think about joining us, not in that mission, but just in giving to God generously to prepare for God's work in his kingdom. First, I want to encourage you to freely embrace a faithful standard in your giving. Freely embrace a faithful standard. We read this morning from Malachi chapter 3, 6 to 12. It's an Old Testament passage where God was challenging his people by the standard of the tithe set forth in the Old Testament law. There he makes the case that the people of God had neglected their financial act of faith towards God, of setting apart a tithe to his service and the ministry of God and instruction of his word through the temple and worship. There were lots of ways the tithe was used in the Old Testament, but overall, it was a giving of resources to the collective work of spiritual devotion and worship among them as a people. It provided for those who worked and focused on leadership in these focused spiritual areas. It provided for times of worship. It allowed the people to financially reinforce the values associated with the law and faithfulness to God. Now, in Malachi's day, people had neglected the standard, and the prophet is speaking on behalf of God and indicting them actually of robbing God by ignoring it. It's a powerful thought. But the thrust of the passage is not about robbing God, actually. It's about the fact that God purposes good things through their giving and the importance of what God does through the act of offering tithes and free will offering as he works in us to create hearts of worship and dependency on him. So it's about the fact that God purposes these good things through their giving and the importance of what he does through the act of offering things that are expressly related to his spiritual purposes in the world. He teaches us through them to rely on him and discover he is in control of our flourishing and our abundance. There, he challenges and invites them to test him in this and see. While not laid upon the New Testament church as a law, the tithe reflects the wisdom of God in challenging the human heart to entrust to God all of our resources and learn that he is the provider. A tithe is large enough that it requires faith. If you were to devote as a floor a tenth of your income to the mission and purposes of God through your church and partnership with other missionaries, you would feel the reality of that gift in your life. Similar to what Jesus has shown us, you would have to reckon with the proportionality of that gift to your overall situation of life. It would not likely just be from your abundance and require a level of sacrifice and setting some other things aside in doing so. The challenge from Malachi and from God to his people was, test me in this and see the abundance of my provision. Perhaps you will discover through this that God is faithful as the one who has provided all along. And so my encouragement would be to embrace a faithful standard as you think about your giving. And even if nothing less, that you would evaluate your current situation, giving to God in his kingdom, using a tithe as a standard and asking God what he would have you do in your worship through your resources. The second thing, prepare yourself to act in faith for a greater temple. Now, the temple I'm referring to isn't a building for Pillar Church. I want to say that right out. But I want to say that real New Testament giving requires faith. In fact, without faith, it's impossible to please God in anything. The New Testament writers remind us regularly that the temple in the Old Testament was a picture of the greater work of God in the world that was to come. It was a place for people to know and experience his presence, but the day was coming when he would pour out his spirit on all flesh in the same way that he had filled the temple with his presence in the Old Testament. Through the cross and resurrection of Jesus and the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we come to faith, God's people dispersed throughout the world are the temple of his presence in their work together in the gospel, pointing people to Christ and his kingdom through the proclamation of what Jesus has done. That means that us, gathered together and devoted to God's word, we are like living stones that are a temple in the midst of the world through which people are called and invited to experience the presence of God's work in their lives. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that being joined together, we are a temple of the living God. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 that in coming to Christ, he has brought us together to be a spiritual house made of living stones as a kingdom of priests through which we make pleasing sacrifices to God with all of our lives and resources. I want to be a part of a people who act in faith with our resources to not just say, God, what do we have to give, but what might you do through us in the future if we bring ourselves together and are all in for your kingdom? I believe there's little we could imagine for our future and the impact that we can have together collectively at God's kingdom when we live with that kind of devotion. I can say that with some authority because when we gathered in July of 2011 with 50 people as One Pillar Church, and we devoted ourselves to the work of the Praetorian Project and the planting that would be to come, we couldn't have imagined this day. We were a small group of people that were devoted and ready to give what we had. And because of that, God birthed something special that is far greater than what we could have imagined 13 years later. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we didn't miss that. And I wonder what might be 13 years from now as a result of our faith and our obedience and our devotion and our generosity. Might God give us 100-fold the impact of what we've already seen? And use us as a people to spread the presence of his gospel joy into communities all over the country and around the world. Having come to see and believe the hope of the gospel and been included in the salvation of God that has made us a holy temple, we have an even greater reason to give faithfully and sacrificially. The temple that this woman gave to was a temporary temple that would pass away. But the temple that God is building by his Spirit through his people is a part of the kingdom of Jesus that reigns forever and ever and ever, world without end, eternally. Amen. Our lives have experienced the abundance of God, and we need not fear. Jesus has paid our debt and risen from the grave in victory and invites us to walk by faith with him into the future that he has called us to. And today, as we gather to celebrate the Lord's Supper, what we need to remember is the gift of Jesus, that he gave everything that he had for us. His body was broken, his blood was poured out, his final breath used to exclaim, "It is finished." And we are the recipients of a great gift. If you share in that testimony, we invite you to participate with us in taking the bread and cup and bear witness to it. If you've never come to faith in Christ, the gift is for you. This is the symbol. What you need is Jesus. Just let this pass and turn your heart to God and call on him for your salvation as you express faith to him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love for us and for your word. We pray that as we go into this time of receiving the bread and the cup, Lord, that you would fill us with a sense of awe of your provision for our lives. Lord, I pray that you would grant to us the wisdom we need as we think about how you want us to act and respond to what we've seen in your word, both individually and corporately. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.